Wow, it's loud. Okay. I'll try not to shout either. That'll make things worse. Good morning. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be back here with you and to join with you in worship. Thank you for the scripture reading. This morning, I want to take some time on the Sabbath to preach about the Sabbath. And perhaps it's not a topic that's touched upon frequently because, like money or social justice, it may be one of those areas in our lives that it's harder to give over completely to the Lord. And one of the reasons why I feel guilty about not just speaking here, but at any place really, is that by the grace of God, I might give a challenging message, but then it's somebody else's job to carry it through in congregational life. And that's really where the hard work is done. But I believe this, nevertheless, is a message worth preaching. And so please bear with me. I don't think it should be news to anyone that rest is hard to come by. The whole concept of Sabbath rest is relatively foreign to us, I think, unless we come from the most conservative strands of Judaism or Christianity. But even if we take the religious elements of the Sabbath out, the whole concept of pause and rest is increasingly rare in our day and age. Tim Keller, in a message from a few years back, identified four trends that contributes to this fact, why rest is so rare. First off, he mentions that jobs have never been less stable than they are today. At no other time in human history have jobs and careers been more fluid and transient than they are today. We have people in their 30s and 40s who are on their second, third, fourth jobs even. Some of them are still wondering what they want to be when they grow up, and they're 35 years old. Some of that instability is a result of the deluge of choices that we have, which is a good thing. We're privileged to have so many different choices, but a lot of that fluidity or instability comes from the fact that it's not our choice, that it's getting easier and easier for companies to fire people. No longer do they have to deal with a pension. Now it's a 401k that can be easily transferred between companies. The whole idea of loyalty to employees or loyalty to employers is really a thing of the past. Even in the relative stability of government work, as we experience in this part of the country, we're experiencing that lack of stability and security as furloughs kicked in for, at least for the Department of Defense last week. More and more today, we feel the need to work and excel to keep our current jobs and our standard of living. Secondly, he identifies a growing divergence between the highest paid employees and the lowest paid employees of a company. So a few decades ago, the president or CEO of a company would be making around 10 to 12 times the amount of the lowest paid entry-level employee of that same company. These days, it's more like several hundred times more that that CEO is making than the entry-level person. Now, this creates pressure on both ends. It creates pressure at the top for that employee, that CEO, to justify that exorbitant salary and bonus that he's actually earning, he or she is earning. And it also creates pressure on the bottom because that corporate ladder got a lot longer, got a lot harder to climb, and they don't want to be stuck at the bottom. So it creates pressure up and down that ladder. Thirdly, we have technology. Now, technology has enabled us to work in more places at more times, more efficiently in different ways. And back in the day, when you punched out of work at the end of the day, you literally punched out, right? And you were done. You went home to unwind with your family. Your weekends were weekends because they really couldn't get in touch with you, right? These days, with email, BlackBerries, smartphones, cloud computing, virtual private networks, all these different technologies, we can work anywhere at any time. And many people, unfortunately, end up working everywhere at all times. And finally, he mentions that in this day and age, more than at any other time in human history, we are more defined by what we do than by anything else. Our families, our names, our family name, where we're from, what we look like, none of that matters as much as what you want to be and attaining that goal. That's part of the American dream. That's part of the American experiment. Fewer and fewer people find meaning, unfortunately, though, in our families and playing a role as a father or as a mother. And much more meaning is put into our careers. Meaning and significance in life now is more than ever defined by our work than by our relationships, and that's a frightening trend. And then all these trends point to a need for us as individuals and as a community and even as a whole society to fall back on the timeless biblical wisdom of Scripture to reclaim the importance of Sabbath rest. Now, Sabbath rest is of utmost importance to us as a church, not just because of an overarching need for physical and mental rest, but because it reminds us of who we are as a people and in whom is our trust. Again, Sabbath rest is of utmost importance to us as a church because it reminds us of who we are as a people and in whom is our trust. Now, there are many passages about Sabbath rest, but I chose Exodus chapter 31 and we'll dive into it. Unfortunately, the downside with having so many passages is that there's a lot to say about Sabbath rest. And for those of you who were here last time I spoke, I warned you that my message would be probably a lot shorter than you are used to, right? In the military, you can't hold somebody's attention for more than 20 minutes. Unfortunately, this topic is pretty expansive, so I will probably be preaching the normal time that you're used to. So I'm sorry to disappoint you. If you came this Sunday thinking, this is going to be a short one today, I'm going to get out early. Unfortunately, there's a lot to say, but I'll try to make things interesting. But one thing I think that jumps out about this passage in particular is the severity of it, right? It's the severity of violating the Sabbath. It says in verse 14, anyone who desecrates it, being the Sabbath, must be put to death. Then it's repeated once again in the very next verse, whoever does any work on a Sabbath day must be put to death. Now, in the days before italics and bold fonts and all caps and emoticons, repetition is how things were emphasized in both Hebrew and Greek. And a violation of the Sabbath day was punishable by death, and God is making it very clear in this passage. In case you didn't hear me the first time, I'll say it again. Anyone who violates the Sabbath must be put to death. Now, why is God so extreme about this subject? And the question can be extended to much of the Levitical laws in general, or much of what the Old Testament has to say about Joshua and the conquest of the Promised Land, right? Why is the destruction of life and property so extreme, so absolute in the Old Testament? Now, I won't pretend that's an easy subject, and I know you won't be satisfied by a 10-second answer, but I'm still going to give you a 10-second answer, right? The short answer is that the reason why things are so absolute and extreme is that during this point in redemptive history, Yahweh, the Lord, is trying to emphasize a very specific aspect of his character, and that is his holiness. His holiness, and therefore the holiness of his people. There are many aspects of God that we can talk about, but what is emphasized at this point in history is God's holiness. To be holy is to be set apart, and much of the Levitical laws are talking about how God is holy, and therefore how you as a people are to be holy. This land that you're entering is holy. It's set apart because I am holy. The Sabbath, therefore, was of utmost importance in reminding the people of God of his holiness and their identity as a distinct, peculiar, and holy people. If nothing else, the extremity of the punishment emphasizes the importance of this concept of holiness to God. He's telling Israel to pay attention. This ain't no joke, really. You are holy. You are different. The way you do things are different. The way you look will be different. The way you spend time on a weekly basis will be different because you are mine. That's the emphasis that he wants to bring across. The Sabbath rest is of utmost importance to the Lord because our identity as a holy people is of utmost importance to him. And we see that in the extremity of the penalty, but we also see that in the placement of this text here in the book of Exodus. Now, I didn't expect you to be spun up on Exodus, but I'll give you a 2-minute update on what has happened in Exodus up to this point, kind of like in the beginning of a show last week or previously in the book of Exodus. We all, I'm sure, are familiar with the whole birth of Moses, right, and him being brought up in the palace, and then we have the plagues, and then the exodus through the Red Sea. I'm going really fast here, right? The exodus through the Red Sea, and then people of Israel start grumbling. They say, we were better off in Egypt, so God sends manna. He sends a quail as meat. He brings water from a rock, all these miracles. And then they experience their first military victory against the Amalekites. Then Moses is reunited with his wife and his father-in-law, who imparts wisdom on him. And then we get to Mount Sinai. And maybe a lot of us kind of think that we know what happened at Mount Sinai, but read it a little carefully. It gets a little bit confusing. In Mount Sinai, the covenant is established in chapter 19, and God gives in chapter 20, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And there the Sabbath is mentioned as the fourth commandment. And God is speaking, and there's all this thunder, there's smoke. It is an awesome sight. I think we use awesome too commonly. I do personally. This was an awesome sight. So much so that the people of Israel said, we can't hear anymore. We can't be in the presence of God. Moses, you go up and you get the rest of what God has to say, because we cannot be in the presence of God. And so Moses goes up, and in chapters 21 through 23, we have God giving Moses what many consider the Book of the Covenant. And that's a series of laws that talk about personal injury, property, social responsibility, justice and mercy, a lot of different subjects. So then Moses gets that, comes back down, reaffirms the covenant with the people again, and then goes back up to the mountain. So he, again, there's the Ten Commandments, and then he goes back up, gets the Book of the Covenant, and then he goes back up. And this time, he stays up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And God is giving him, from chapters 25 through 31, details on how he is to be worshipped. I am God. You are my people. This is how I'm to be worshipped. And this is where he gives all the details about the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, all the furnishings within the tabernacle. And that takes up 40 days and 40 nights. Six chapters in the book of Exodus is talking about this. After that, we have this passage here. The final thing that God says after all that is, above all else, it says in the beginning of this passage, above all else, observe the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. And then we have like this divergence, right? Then Exodus goes into talking about the golden calf and the transgressions of Israel. And then there's this whole long process of Moses interceding for the people of Israel. God wants to cut them off, start all over with just Moses, and Moses is interceding, and then he eventually restores the people of Israel. And that takes all the way up to chapter 35. And then so when the story resumes, right? So we have this huge tangent of Israel sinning. And then now they're restored back to God. And then now the work on a tabernacle begins. And so the story begins again with chapter 35, which again is about the Sabbath. In case you didn't get it the first few times, now that you've sinned and now that you've come back, let me remind you again. The Sabbath, observe it, keep it holy. What he's saying here is that the work of building the tabernacle, all this is clearly important to God, but even the work of establishing the house of God on earth is not important enough to forego the Sabbath. Even with this important work going done, it was the mother of all to-do lists. If it took him 40 days and 40 nights to tell Moses to do all these things, but God says, nevertheless, the Sabbath is this important to me. Do not forget it. It is a sign and a reminder forever that we are Yahweh's and Yahweh's His. All this stuff is irrelevant if you forget who you are. That's the reason why it is so important. So those of you who heard me speak last year probably remember that I have a propensity to use illustrations from movies. It's a weakness. I apologize. I'm not as well read, right? So I just watch movies. I went to seminary in the LA area, so I blame it on that. There's not that many movies, though, about the Sabbath, so you're lucky, right? If you go to Netflix and you click on Sabbath section, there's not really much there, right? There really is no Sabbath section for those of you who are on your iPhones right now looking that up. But there is one movie that comes to mind, and it's called Chariots of Fire, right? It's an old movie. Has anyone here even seen it? Right. You are all, like me, old, okay? Whoever just raised your hand, right? If you didn't think so, you are now, at least old in spirit. But nevertheless, it's a powerful movie about ambition, glory, and faith. To give you a quick summary, the movie is about the 1924 British Olympic team. And it focuses on two runners, Harold Abraham and Eric Little. And Eric Little is a devout Scottish Christian whose famous line from the movie is, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." We use the Scottish accent, but it sounds Irish, so I didn't bother with it. The event that he and Harold had been spending all their time and energy training for is the 100-meter dash. But on the way to the Olympics, back then they used a boat because it was in Paris. On the boat, on the way to the Olympics, Little finds out that the qualifying heat for the 100 meters falls on Sunday. the day of the Sabbath. And even though it's a gut-wrenching decision, it's a fairly simple one for this runner. He will not race. He will not compromise his beliefs, plain and simple. It is that important to him. Now, there are many of us today who would point to that, especially in Presbyterian churches, and would say, that reeks of legalism. That's legalism. We're freed by grace, right? How can he be so inflexible? Won't running and winning be even more glorious for God than observing the Sabbath in a foreign country? And these are all arguments that are brought up in the movie, and I'm not going to go into it. I'm going to make you watch the movie to see what happens, right? Now, I'm going to tell you what happens, but these are all valid arguments, right? And arguments that even you might have in your mind. But watch the movie, and suffice it to say that if you walk away thinking that this man was a legalist instead of an admirable man of principle, that's something that is so rare in our relativistic society today, I would be astonished. Think about it this way. What makes Chick-fil-A so unique, besides the fact that they have great chicken, right? Besides the fact that they really have a popular mascot in these cows, right? Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, and that's one of the distinguishing features about this chain, this franchise. And if you think the founders, Dan Cathy and S. Truett Cathy, are inflexible legalists when they say it is for God's glory that we're closing on Sundays, that's a pretty powerful statement, right? But it is a fair question to ask. Aren't we as Christians free from the bondage of the law because of Christ? Doesn't Christ even speak out against the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12? In Matthew 12, if you want to turn to it, you can, but I'll summarize real quick. The disciples are going through a grain field, and they're picking the tops of the grains and taking the kernels out and eating them, right? And the Pharisees see that and say, that's technically violating the Sabbath. Aren't you going to say something to your disciples? And Christ goes into this illustration, or he says, look, David, King David, before he became king, was running from Saul. He ate the bread from the table of the presence, and it was not sinful. And then he goes into saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? Isn't that abolishing the Sabbath? But no, Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in Matthew chapter 12, he doesn't speak out against the practice of the Sabbath itself, Sabbath rest, but he speaks out against how it should be observed, what should be done on the Sabbath. He affirms the institution of the Sabbath and the concept of Sabbath rest. So therefore, we as Christians, in light of the witness of Scripture, in light of the practice of Christ himself, and in light of such great movies as Chariots of Fire, we need to accept the importance of the Sabbath in the eyes of God, and thus take a closer look as to how we need to be approaching it and what Sabbath rest really is. So if nothing else up to this point, I've established that Sabbath rest is important to God. And it is of utmost importance to us because it's a sign of God's holiness and our holiness as God's people. But what exactly is it? What exactly are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to follow and observe it like very conservative Jews do, right? Very much to the letter of the law. What should we be doing to observe it if we're not bound by that Old Testament law? Because that still is true. We're not bound by the law, but what should we do then in light of this? We know that at the very surface level, the Sabbath is to be an abstention of work. That's still clear, right? It's open to debate as to what that looks like, but it's an abstention of work. The whole Hebrew word Shabbat comes from the word rested, right? In Exodus chapter 20, Yahweh makes it very clear that the main way we keep the Sabbath holy is by not doing work. And we see that again and again in the passage that we read this morning. Verse 14 through 15 says, whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people, right? And by work, this is my challenge, though. I don't just mean our jobs, right? Yes, you shouldn't go to the office or be wedded to your BlackBerry or be taking meetings or seeing patients on Sundays or the whatever day of the Sabbath is for you. That's pretty easy to understand, right? But the Israelites, think about them. They didn't have jobs, right? They were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have anything to do, but they were told to take rest on the Sabbath. They weren't even allowed to go out and gather food, gather firewood, gather anything for their own well-being. They were to trust in God himself. So that, to me, translates to errands, shopping, right? Ticking off things on your to-do list, That's still work, right? The Sabbath day is not a day for you to make up all the stuff that you weren't able to get done during the week because you were busy doing your job. That's still work, right? That takes away from the spirit of the Sabbath, which is to be a day of solemn rest, right? The NIV, I think, just says rest. In the ESV, it says solemn rest. And why is rest so important to God? In this passage, as well as in creation, as well as in Exodus 20, when we hear about the Ten Commandments, they always point to the way that God created things, right? God worked for 6 days and then rested, so we are to imitate that natural rhythm and order of things. And not only us, but even the land itself. Every seventh year, the farmlands were told to lay fallow, and nothing was to be grown on it. Now, there's definitely a practical wisdom in this, as any farmer will tell you. For if you let a land grow fallow for a year, it regains the nutrients, the nitrates that are unnaturally drained from it when a specific crop is farmed. But this is also true for people as well. Sleep study after sleep study have shown that the importance of rest is paramount, right? REM sleep does contribute to physical, mental, and emotional health. Lack of it will lead to delirium, paranoia, all these other things, right? As well as you will physically atrophy. During my deployment with infantry Marines, one of the things we emphasized again and again to platoon commanders is that the best way to prevent combat stress injury, traumatic stress injury, and later on post-traumatic stress disorder is to give your guys enough sleep now, right? The sleep cycle is when your mind starts processing all the things that have happened during the day, including what happened during hyper-stressful patrols and watches. You rob the body of that, it will never be able to heal itself, right? So we as human beings, as physical beings, mental beings, we need rest. Even Jesus, God incarnate, needed rest, right? For those of us who have studied the book of Mark, you may know that one of the distinguishing features of the Gospel of Mark is the pace. Jesus is immediately going from this place. He went from this place to that place. And it's bam, 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 one thing right after another. And soon before you even realize it, it's the crucifixion, right? That's the pace of Mark. But even in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, it says, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and what they had taught. Then Jesus said, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. You may have heard the story of two woodsmen. One woodsman challenged another to an all-day tree chopping contest. And the challenger worked very hard, stopping only during lunchtime for a brief break. And the other man, though, took a leisurely lunch and took several breaks throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and rather annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. I don't get it, he said. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did. What you didn't notice, said the winning woodsman, was that when I sat down to rest, I was sharpening my axe. Abraham Lincoln says, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree. The first four I will spend sharpening my axe. We need rest. We need refreshing. We need sharpening. And that's just practical wisdom. So Sabbath is a break, right? It's a physical, mental break. But the Sabbath signifies more than that. The Sabbath is a gift from God, a way that God has established to save us from our own propensity to overwork ourselves. If we don't have structures in place to force us to slow down, especially if we are of a certain personality type, we'll just keep going and going and going until we burn out, right? It reminds me of my dog, my first dog, a Labrador Retriever. Labs are great pets, by the way, and they're smart in some ways, but in other ways, they're not too bright, right? One of the areas that they're not too bright is food. Does anyone own a lab here? No? Wow. I guess I'm unique that way. But anyway, if you ever get a lab, right, one of the things they should tell you when you bring the dog home is you have to regulate how much it eats, okay? Because a lab will eat and eat and eat, right? So you put 2 cups a day in front of it and just that, right? Don't give it any more because it's going to keep eating. Oh, but he looks hungry. They're always going to look hungry, right? That's the way labs are made, okay? So I learned this. I mean, I knew this, but one day, this is my first dog. My second dog here is even less bright than my first dog, but I keep my dog's food in an airtight, like, trash can, plastic trash can, right? And so it's like yay high, and you guys all know what a trash can looks like. One day I went out to watch a movie, and I didn't secure the top of this trash can. And when I came home, I knew something was up immediately because this dog usually comes up and greets me. It didn't, right? And then when it finally came lumbering along, which it did, it lumbered along. I was like looking all mopey and melancholy. I'm like, what the heck is the matter with you, right? And then I saw the trash can, and the lid was open, and I looked inside. And this dog had eaten a third of a trash can of dog food. And I'm like, oh my God, this dog is gonna die, right? And I looked down from the front, and you could actually notice a bulge on one side of this dog because it was just so engorged, right? Fortunately or unfortunately, the dog did not die. I just had to deal with massive mounds of poo for that night. And but with that image comes the fact that if we don't control what we do, if we don't have structures in place, we will keep working and working and working and engorge ourselves in that, right? That's something that God knows about us. So this is a gift to us to save us from ourselves. The Hebrew scholar Dr. Ken Way states that a study of the Hebrew with Shabbat reveals several important theological truths, but the very first one that he points out is the fact that God's love and care for his people is why we have the Sabbath. The Sabbath commands were given from God's heart of love for us. Yes, he wanted to establish his holiness, right? That's evident in Exodus. But why do we have Sabbath to begin with? It's because of God's love for us. And that's evident if you look at different accounts of creation in other Mesopotamian religions. Okay, other religions in the ancient Near East had very similar accounts to the account in Genesis. Okay, their gods also went through a work of creation. Their gods also rested. But there are several key differences. One of them is that the gods rested in these other religions because people were created to do the work that the gods were tired of doing, right? So I'm tired. Y'all got it now. I'm gonna take a break. That's basically how these other creation stories end. We are to carry on the work of God, right? That's the positive spin. The negative spin is that the gods just were tired of doing it and they're like, you guys do this is menial labor, right? The rest was only reserved for the deities, okay? Keep that in mind then with the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament, where one finds a very different view of us as people. Since God rested after his work, he desires his people also to rest after their work. So the biblical view of Sabbath rest is emphasizing God's love for his people and the fact that we are joined with God in his holy identity. And thus, God wants us to share in what is rightfully his as God's rest from labor. He will provide for us on that day. Take a break, as sons and daughters of God are entitled to and also are expected to. That's the great gift that God gives us through the Sabbath. So Sabbath rest is needed for our refreshing, right? It's a gift from God. It reminds us of God's holiness. But again, the Sabbath is also important because it points to our identity, not only as holy people, but it also points to our identity in a different way. It points to our identity as a freed people. Again, think about the context of the Sabbath, the context that the Sabbath command is being received. These are people who have been slaves for generations. How much rest does a slave actually get? Not too much, right? The whole concept of rest must have been foreign to the Israelites as a people. The Sabbath then was a sign of liberation. It was a reminder to the Hebrew people that they were free. And not only was it a sign of liberation, but it was an act of liberation as well. So every 7 years, we've already mentioned that the land was entitled to a break, right? Also, in Deuteronomy, it says that every 7 years, if unfortunately, because of dire circumstances, a Hebrew man or woman was sold into slavery, after 6 years of labor as a slave, they were to be freed in the seventh year. And not only just freed, but they were to be sent away with things. They weren't called to be sent away empty-handed. So that Sabbath year, if you can call it that seventh year, was a year of freedom for that Israelite slave. And so we see that in Deuteronomy 15. It says, The Lord God has blessed you, so you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Right? It is an act of liberation. And you may be thinking, well, why is that relevant to me? I'm not a slave, right? But if you think about it, if you can't make the time to take a break every seventh day, perhaps you are a slave to something, all right? If you can't make the time to take rest, you are still a slave to something, a slave to work, a slave to material things, a slave to an upper middle class lifestyle, a slave to busyness, a slave to the approval of other people. We need to remind ourselves constantly that we are no longer slaves to anything. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are free. We are free in Christ. And that brings us to the most important aspect of the Sabbath we see this morning. Yes, the Sabbath reminds us of our identity as a holy people. It reminds us of our identity as God's children sharing in his rest as a holy people, and our identity as freed people. It points to all these things. But there is a deep spiritual rest that is supposed to come from the Sabbath. And deep spiritual rest can only be found in utter contentment and satisfaction that comes from clinging to the finished work of Christ. Have you ever wondered why God rested on the seventh day? Certainly the omnipotent, infinite God was not tired and exhausted. Was it just to serve as an example for us? Was he just trying to model for us how we should be working? There are some people who would say that. I don't think that's the complete answer, though. There is something deeper, and we see it in the text of Genesis 1. Because what is the phrase that is repeated again and again in Genesis 1? He saw that it was good. It says it the very first time in the third verse of the Bible. God saw that it was good. And again, God saw that it was good until the end of the sixth day after he created man and woman and gave them dominion over all creation. He says that it was very good in verse 31. And then he rested. On one hand, he rested because his creative work was complete. But there was still much to do. The fall hadn't happened yet, and God, being God, knew that that was going to happen. There was still a lot to do, right? We have the entire rest of the Bible, right? And God is pretty darn busy dealing with us for the rest of the Bible. He only says it is finished on the cross. It was not finished after the sixth day. But then, if the work is not finished, why does God rest? Why does God take a break? God didn't rest because there was nothing left to be done, as much as he was utterly satisfied with what had been done up until that point. God rested because he was utterly satisfied with what had been done. And therein lies the problem, right? How often are we utterly satisfied with what we have done? How many of us are utterly satisfied with where we are? All right? I was a business major, okay? The whole reason why we have business, the whole reason why capitalism works, is because you're not satisfied. You need more, right? If everyone was satisfied, our whole economic system would probably collapse, okay? We are wired to be craving more, to be wanting more. And there is theological truth to that, right? There's theological truth to the fact that this is not home for us. We should be yearning, we should be longing for more, but it's not in the area of work, right? We are driven, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're driven by this constant need to prove ourselves in some way to some people, maybe to ourselves. And again, that's the trend that Tim Keller was talking about, right? We think we need to do things in order to prove our worth in our place in society, more so today than any other time in history. The Sabbath, then, is much more than a rest from physical exertion. It's a rest for our soul. A rest from trying to prove ourselves. And the only way that we can be released from this gnawing need to prove ourselves through our actions and through our works is through Christ. So the Sabbath then becomes a matter of faith and trust. God instituted the Sabbath to remind the Hebrew people that their trust was to be in God, not the work of their hands, right? Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18, Moses warns them by saying, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me,' but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So he's telling the people of God, trust in him. I will take care of you. So as Christians, though, it runs even deeper than that. And we return again to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus affirms the Sabbath as a restorative practice, and Christ comes to provide the deepest, most needed rest of all. Rest for our souls in the finality of his finished work on the cross. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, when Jesus declares that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he's not just saying that he has the authority to change the rules, which is how it's read by a lot of people. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so I can tell you how it's going to be, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have come to fulfill the Sabbath. Rest is to be found in me and in knowing that I have done everything that will ever need to get done for eternal life. What else does all this matter? What else do all these works, all these ways to observe Sabbath, none of that matters as much as relying on me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, right before this passage is when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Are we his? Is the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we his holy people? Are we his children? Are we his freed people? Are we recipients of the gift of the Sabbath and the ultimate gift of him on the cross? And can we demonstrate that utter satisfaction in who we are in him every week as we take deliberate time to pause and to remember that all together as a community? Or will we continue to be defined by what we do? In Chariots of Fire, Harold Abraham says, before the big race, he says, "Now in 1 hour's time, I will be out again, and I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, and for 10 seconds, I will have to justify my whole existence. But will I?" That's the question that he has before the biggest, most defining race in his career. Now contrast that with Eric Little. Now Little still refuses to race. He's being pressured by the Crown Prince of England himself to compromise his beliefs, his Sabbath rest, for the good of the country, he says. For the good of the country. God will understand. For the good of your country, it is your duty to race. But he is rooted in his identity as a child of God. And he says to the Crown Prince of England, "God made countries. God makes kings. And the rules by which they govern. And those rules, they say that the Sabbath is his, and I, for one, intend to keep it that way. Sir, God knows I love my country, so I can't make that sacrifice." Running does not define who Little is. He is so secure in his identity that he does not need to run on Sunday or any day. That is what the Sabbath needs to represent for us. We are not defined by what we do. We are defined by our faith in Christ. So as I conclude with some practical applications, I just want to reiterate that observing the Sabbath and prioritizing the Sabbath rest can quickly turn into legalism if we forget everything that was spoken to up to this point. If we lose sight of the reasons why it is so important to God and why we need to observe it. If we're not finding our utter contentment in Christ and are not trusting completely in his provision and care as a holy people of God, we may as well not observe the Sabbath at all. But keeping that deep spiritual meaning and purpose in mind, here are a few practical suggestions that I want to highlight. First off, just take the time. Take the time to do it. Right? The title of this sermon was Identifying Sabbath Rest, right? And part of that is, of course, Sabbath rest is what identifies us as a people. But we need to identify when our Sabbath rest is, right? Not just when we're going to make time for it. We need to make it a very deliberate action. Take the time. And that's probably the hardest thing to do. Maybe it's not Sunday. I know for Pastor Young, Sunday is not a restful day, right? It's probably going to be very draining. So if it's not Sunday, make it another day. but take the time and stick to it. For those of us with families, it's something you need to talk through with your family. If you're not all on the same page about taking Sabbath rest, then it's not going to work. Set aside the time each week for Sabbath rest. Secondly, make it balanced. Sometimes you just need a veg. I understand that. I get it, right? Sometimes you just need to sleep. My wife really gets annoyed with me because I take naps, right? Naps are awesome, right? I highly recommend them. Sometimes you just need to sleep to catch up, right? I understand that. But make it balanced, right? Don't just blank out your mind, fill it, meditate, spend some time in prayer, spend some time reading, right? Whether it be scripture, it could be fiction, it could be edifying books, because there's a lot of trash that's out there, right? But mix that time up, that kind of sedentary time, with activity as well. Leisure activities, spend some time with your families. That's all a part of Sabbath rest. Plan an outing for no other reason than to enjoy God, to enjoy His creation, and to enjoy His gifts for you, which include the loved ones that He has given you. And remember that Christ has said that it is lawful to do good on a Sabbath, to heal, to serve, and that can be a source of refreshing as well, all right? Thirdly, worship. Sabbath is a holy day. So I don't care how refreshing 18 holes of golf is for you. If that is the extent of your Sabbath, there's something wrong with that, okay? God has to have a place in it. Worship, right? You don't have to spend all day in church like my grandmother did, right? But what is the best way for us to be reminded as that we are a holy people, that we are freed, that we are children of God, that should be utterly satisfied with Him? The best place and best way to do it is in community as a church, in worship, right? And that brings me to my fourth suggestion, my last suggestion. Whatever you do, or whatever you don't do if you want a veg, just make sure that it's in the context of community, right? You don't have to veg in community, that's just weird, right? But at least let others know that this is my day of Sabbath rest. I'm not gonna do anything, I'm just gonna chill out and sit at home, right? Do it in community, even if the community starts with your family, but do it in this community as well. The Sabbath was meant to be observed as a community, as a body. It holds us accountable, right? By observing the Sabbath rest when we're tempted to skip it. You need brothers and sisters to say, hey, what are you doing about your Sabbath rest, right? Fellowshipping with others should encourage us and help us remember that we are people of God. When you are encouraged by others, when you see God working in other people, it reminds us of who we are. That's how God intended for it to be. And serving each other and loving each other provides that channel, provides that outlet for us to do the good that Christ intended for us to be doing on the Sabbath day, for us to be providing healing, for us to be serving. And as a community, take care of your pastor, right? Especially in Korean churches, I don't know what the dynamics are like in a Taiwanese church or a Chinese church, but pastors are seen as assets that you get your money's worth out of, right? If you're not doing 3 services a day, why are we paying you? That's the unspoken attitude of a lot of Korean churches, right? Take care of your pastor. Encourage times for him to take vacation, to take sabbaticals, to take his much-needed Sabbath rest. He's a brother that needs to be cared for and held accountable just like all of us. So today, the Sabbath day is a gift from a loving, caring, and infinitely wise God. And Scripture makes it uncomfortably clear how important the concept of Sabbath rest is for God and for His people. And I know for me, it's an area of my life that I still need a lot of revamping. So as we redevote this day to Him, let us always remember the deeper spiritual reasons for this practice that will hopefully make us once again a peculiar people to those around us. We are His holy people. We are recipients of His gift. We are freed from slavery and the bondage of sin and saved by a Creator who did everything, including defeating death itself, so that we can enjoy a holy and solemn rest. So may we never forget who we are in Him and in whom lies our trust this Sabbath day and every day from here on in as we lay our heads down to rest. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You. We thank You so much that we serve a holy God. And we thank You so much that You have called us by Your grace to join with You in Your Sabbath rest. We thank You for the gift of the Sabbath day, and we thank You for the gift especially of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes utter satisfaction and contentment possible in Him. So we ask You to help us remember not only what the Sabbath is, but more importantly, Let us remember who we are as a holy, freed, and completely and utterly content people in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.